As Catherine said, we're going to be talking a little bit about being an inviting community. We're kind of picking up that series again. I'm going to say a short prayer for us, really echoing what Catherine's already prayed, and then we'll crack on. Father, we thank you so much for these words from Old and New Testaments. We thank you that your character is one which constantly invites your people to come to you. And Father, we hear that invitation and we come to you now, and we trust that you will speak to us. Pray, Father, that you would that by your Spirit you might hold, give us strength to hold ourselves up to the light of your word, that we might be critiqued, that we might be encouraged, and Father, that we might respond to you who invites us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I found out this past week that there is quite a business in invitations. My brother lived in the States for quite a while, and weddings here are quite a big deal. In the States, it's crazy. Like, it's just crazy the sort of extent that people will go to with their weddings. And one really big thing is your invitation, how you do your invitation. You don't do an invitation. You do a save the date, first of all, which has to be probably embossed. And then you do the invitation, and the invitation has different responses to it. It's a massive deal. And around that kind of invitation industry has grown up all these rules of etiquette, right? So, for example, there's this little rule that numbers less than 20 must be written in words, but numbers over 20 are written in numbers. Right? So if you say 15, numerals, that's the one I'm after. If you say 15, you have to write it F-I-F. Should have picked one I can spell. 10, you've got to spell T-E-N, but 27, you would write as a 2 and a 7, right? That's kind of one of the rules of the etiquette of invitations. You always use the third person, so Dave cordially invites you to come to whatever, not I invite you. And there's this kind of this debate that is raging at the moment. Raging might be too strong a word, but there's this debate about whether or not when you invite a couple who have got children, whether or not you should explicitly exclude their children, or whether or not the fact that it's addressed to Mr. and Mrs. is implicit enough to make clear that they don't want your kids there, right? So there's this kind of, invitations are a big deal. And I kind of understand why they're a big deal, because invitations are fantastic. Invitations are, when you get an invitation, and it's all and fancy card and a beautiful envelope, and you open it up, there is something quite wonderful about an invitation, isn't there? Because there's this hope which is being presented to you. There's this thing out in the future that somebody wants you to come to, and you know it's going to be good because look at the quality of the card that it's written on. But even more than that, invitations are wonderful because somebody wants you. They're putting on this thing, right, that's coming, and they want you to come and join with them in this event. There's this expectation, this hope of how beautiful it's going to be, how great, how exciting, how wonderful it's going to be, and they want you to come and share that with them. And we're returning to this community series, exploring what it means to be an inviting community. But to start off with, Scott, I fear I may have... I don't have the clicker thing tonight. Thompson stole it. Invitations, there they are, they're pretty. Next one. Two things that we're going to look at tonight. One is that we are an invited people, first of all, and because of that, we are, secondly, an inviting people. The two are linked together. And we're not just going to start looking at why we should be inviting others. We're going to start with what it means to be an invited community, first of all. Because if we get that clear, that will drive us, I'm hoping, or at least inform us about what it means to be an inviting community. So firstly, we are an invited people. As Catherine mentioned, we've been going through Genesis over the last few weeks, and we started off in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 with seeing God creating us in the garden, but creating us with an implicit invitation to relationship. Relationship with each other, relationship with the world around us, but significantly relationship with God himself. That God created us in this place so that we might respond to him. It was an implicit invitation. Throughout the, obviously, Genesis 3, we get booted out. And then there's this kind of repeated invitation back to God. We see it most clearly in Isaiah 55 that Alan read for us. It's an invitation to all people. Do you see that kind of generous invitation? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. It's an invitation to come in to God, to receive from God all that we need. We can sometimes invite people to things on the basis of what the invitee can do for us. I, to my shame, remember as a kid, I still remember the moment where I figured out that if I had a really big birthday party, that meant everybody bought me lots of presents. If I had three kids, I got three presents. If I invited 20 kids, maybe not all of them would bring presents, but it was a lot more than three. And it was this kind of crassness of, if I invite people to my party, they're going to bring me stuff, right? I'm sure none of us would ever be so crass as to think that way. But we might quietly, never admit it, but just quietly in the back of our head, realize that if we invite that person to this thing, then they might invite us to their thing. And we quite like their thing. If we invite somebody who's quite significant and powerful, that their significance and their power might be used for our good. If we invite people from a certain group, we might be included into that group. There's this little thing that goes on in our minds about, if we invite certain people, the invitee can actually do some good for us. God doesn't seem to operate on that way. He invites out of his abundance. He invites for our good as the invitee, not for his good as the inviter. He knows our needs, and he invites us to come and have those needs met. And that's seen no more fully in the Lord Jesus. Can we just go to the next slide? Yeah, I can't read that because the dots will think. Jesus picks up this in John 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Do you hear the language of Isaiah 55 there? This invitation to come, to have water, milk, this kind of idea that come and taste, come and receive. Or Jesus' famous invitation in Matthew 11. Go to the next one, Scotty. Yeah, there it is. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." It's a beautiful invitation, isn't it? Come to me. Come to me if you're burdened, if you're weary, if you're tired. Come to me if you're in need. I will care for you. Come to me. You hear the invitation. And we see it in Jesus' example, or the example Jesus sets, his constant invitation to people. Come to me. Come and receive. It doesn't matter who you are, come to me. It doesn't matter what your problems are, come to me. It doesn't matter what you can offer, come to me. In fact, he offers everything to people who can provide nothing. We see that picture continued on in the message of the apostles, as we saw from Acts 2. What do we do? You come to God, says Peter. Come and repent and believe. The offer of the gospel is responded to by thousands of people who accept God's invitation. Come and be forgiven. Come and receive his grace. See, we are a people who are God's people only because of his invitation. He said, come. We've said, yes. And it's worth just flipping that on its head and kind of realizing that we're not Christians, we're not God's people because of our intelligence, as though we've figured it out. This group, Scotty, next one. This group, anybody know what this group is? Symbol for this group? Go on. Scripture Union. No, not quite. It's Mensa. Anybody know what Mensa is? Mensa is the people who have, you can only get in if you are in the top 2% of people who do IQ tests. So you've got to be in the smartest 2% of society to be able to get into Mensa. I remember interviewing a lady once for a job, and she'd had on her CV that she was a member of Mensa. And me and my boss were interviewing together. We couldn't figure out whether or not that was a good thing. Like, do we want somebody who's kind of so full of themselves that they say, I'm 2%, I'm part of the smartest 2% in the world? But you have to be smart to get into this group. There's a requirement that you've got to be able to figure certain stuff out to be able to make this group. We're not like that. Isn't that good? We haven't become Christians because we've figured it out. Why aren't we smart? We've understood what God is doing so we can get in. We're in because God has invited us. Secondly, are we in because we're good people? Next one, Scotty. In some countries, you can only come into a country if you're a good person. The inverse of that is if you've got a criminal conviction, you're not allowed in. We're not like that. We're not kind of, are you good enough to be a Christian? Are you good enough to be part of our community? Oh, you have that problem. Oh, well, not for us. No, we're not like that at all. We're not people who have figured it out. We're not people who are good enough. And thirdly, we're not people who are religious enough. We're not part of this community because we're really holy, or because we read our Bibles lots, or because we pray lots, or because we come to church lots. You're not the first person to have this problem in this church. That's fine, mate. But you see, there can be a perception, oh, well, you go to church because you're religious. You're part of the Christian community because you're religious. God's invitation to us is totally opposite. He doesn't say, are you religious enough? Now you can come in. Are you good enough? Now you can come in. Are you smart enough? Now you can come in. He says, come in. Just come in. Come and receive from me. We're his people because, and only because, he has invited us. And he continues to invite us. Do you see, we hear his invitation weekly. We meet together as a community because we hear God's word read and declared, and implicit in that is an invitation from God, come and listen to me. Come and be transformed by me. As you hear of his grace, respond with thanks. As we hear of his love, we accept it. As we hear of his rebuke, we repent. As we hear of his holiness, we are called to purity. As we hear of the great future he has, we respond with faith. Do you see? We are a people who respond to an invitation to get in, and as we stay in, we are people who respond to an invitation. That's why we never make it as Christians. That's why we never kind of go, oh yes, I've got it figured out. We are constantly people who are hearing an invitation and stepping further towards our Lord. We never make it. Friends, if you think you've made it as a Christian, you think you've got all your doctrine sorted out, you think you've got all your morality tied up, you're in a dangerous place. God's word is continually inviting us to go deeper into his purity, deeper into his heart, deeper into our understanding of who he is. So we are firstly an invited people. And because we are an invited people, we are also an inviting people. Scott, go. Oh, darn it. Okay. You see, throughout the gospel, there's this pattern of those whom Jesus invites, then inviting others. Can we actually just jump back, Scott? Yeah, we'll stick with her for a moment. I want to read to us a few verses from John chapter 1. It's, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to it. It's on page 1050. 1050, and it's starting at verse 40. And what's happened is that John the Baptist has been going around telling people about the Lamb that was to come, and he's hanging out with his disciples, and Jesus walks past. Verse 30 out, they're turning around. Jesus saw them, these John's disciples, following him. He said, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and you will see." They went with him, they stayed with him, they spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. Who heard John said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come out of there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. "Do you see the pattern? Jesus invites. Come with me. And those who are invited go and find those whom they know and say, 'Come and see.'" Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Philip found particularly grumpy Nathanael. "Come and we found him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Here's my invitation. Come and meet Jesus." We see the same thing in John 4 as Jesus meets the woman at the well. We've got that up there. The woman meets Jesus. Jesus calls on her to receive this living water that he can offer her. The woman went back to the town that she was from and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. Do you see the pattern? I've met Jesus. What do? I invite others to come and meet Jesus. There is this ongoing pattern over and over again. This news of God's invitation to put your faith in his Son, who has died for you, is spread. Those who are invited, invite. You see, to be an invitee of God is necessarily to then become an inviter. And that means, negatively, I think, we're not two things. The first thing that we're not, next one, is we're not a coercing people. There's been an outcry over the last few weeks, certainly John Campbell's been making hay while the sun shines, over these people, people who sell these products. This is the Dead Sea Spa. Have people seen the kind of the reports on this? So particularly elderly people or people who have some mental illness or difficulty have been approached by these people who run stalls in malls and been told that they need to buy, well, they can buy these lotions and products and stuff at ridiculous prices, hundreds, thousands of dollars, and a kind of labored, "You should buy more. If you buy three, you'll get the fourth one free." Horrific stories of the salespeople kind of going with people to their ATM after ATM after ATM to be able to get money out, coercing them, convincing that they need it when they know they don't, twisting their arm, bordering on lies to get them to buy. And there's been an outcry, rightly an outcry, over how people have been so manipulated to achieve the ends of the salespeople. Guys, we're not like that. We don't coerce people into believing in Jesus. We don't strong arm them. We don't trick them. We don't manipulate them with music or emotion. We don't try and dial up certain parts of the gospel and dial down other parts of the gospel. We're up front. We're honest, we're plain, we're clear, we invite. We say simply, this is who Jesus is, this is what he claimed, this is what he did, this is what he offers. And this is why he is this good. This is why we feel that you need him, because he is genuinely this good. And this is the invitation that he offers. Would you like to come and see? We don't coerce. But secondly, we're not quiet people. God has extended this invitation into his world. It's an invitation to know him, to be forgiven by him, to join his people, and to be part of what he is doing both now in this world and eternally. It's a huge invitation, and he has entrusted it to us to pass on. If you're an invitee, you are an inviter. It's a little bit like the mail, really. We have been entrusted with mail to post or to pass on. But it's not our letter. If I give you a letter and say, could you please post this for me, I'm not really expecting you to open up my letter, read it, and go, no, he didn't mean that. Oh, that's just wrong. We'll cross that bit out. He should have said this, seal it up, and then post it again. That's not what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take what I have written and pass it on to somebody else. And friends, you see, in the same way with the gospel, we who are inviters, we are simply passing on an invitation which has been offered. We're not responsible for its contents, but we are responsible for its recipients. We're responsible for passing on this invitation. And so that means practically, of course, that our job, our calling, the consequence of what has happened to us as those who have been invited to God, is that we are now inviters. We invite people we know to come and see, to come and hear. We invite people to church. For week by week, we gather with the expectation, as we saw earlier, that God speaks and invites. We come to church expecting God to invite us to go deeper into him, to know him more, respond to him as we should. We invite others to come and hear of that God who invites them. We invite people to hear God's word to us in the scriptures. We invite people to open the Bible with us. We invite people to events, like Catherine mentioned, in a few weeks' time. We invite people to non-Christian events as well. We invite them into our homes. We invite them to do things with us because we are an inviting people. That's just what we do. We invite people. And practically, if we're people who invite friends to everything, it makes it a lot easier to invite them to church. And yet my guess is that as soon as you heard that we were talking about being an inviting community, you knew this was where we were going. And my guess is, as soon as you knew this is where we were going, you felt slightly awkward. I don't really feel comfortable inviting people to church. I feel a bit odd about inviting people to hear about Jesus. I wonder why that is. Certainly something we can turn to in discussion afterwards and chat, and I'd encourage you to be honest about it. But my suggestion at the answer, or at least the sort of solution to it, is not to end up saying, well, we need to be more bold, or we need to kind of feel the guilt of not inviting. My suggestion as an answer is that we need to reorientate ourselves back to God's invitation. We need to be people who constantly hear God's invitation to us. His ongoing, warm, welcoming invitation to come to him. And to look to the character of the God who invites all, not only the smart, not only the impressive, not only the worthwhile, he invites all to repent and believe. He invites people that the world thinks are hopeless. He invites people who we think would never repent and believe. Friends, we need, I think, to reorientate ourselves to this invitation that God extends to us, to the love that God has shown in issuing this invitation. And once our gaze is kind of firmly set on this God, this inviting God, this loving God, then I think that will be the thing which will help us and motivate us and charge us with inviting others. Once we remember that we are those who have been invited, we haven't earned this, we haven't figured it out, we haven't won it, we're not good enough for it. Once we see how much we have benefited from God's invitation, once we know his love to us in inviting us, my hope would be that that would drive us to invite others to come and hear, to taste and see, to respond to a God who is constantly inviting people to know him and love him. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have invited us, not because we are worth it, not because we are good, not because we've got it all figured out, but simply because you are kind and you know what we need, and you know that we need you. Father God, we pray that you would make us an inviting community, a place where we long to see others come and hear and respond to your invitation. Father, as we discuss now, we pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. We pray, Father, that you would convict us in a good way of our great need to invite those who do not yet know you to come and hear and respond to the Lord Jesus, who holds his arms out open to all. We ask this in his great name. Amen.